you did not get a copy of the little outline, raise your hand. Chuck will be happy to get you one. That would be great. And let me encourage you in a couple areas here. You know, every time Dr. Ann Gotti gives the report, we hear about it on Wednesday. It's just phenomenal. But you may be thinking, I don't know how to use AI. I don't know what TikTok is and all that stuff. And I'm afraid of Facebook, you know. But you can still have a vibrant gospel witness through prayer. Pick up some of the literature on the table and keep it with you in the car, because you never know who you're going to meet in a parking lot. This time of the year, I find there's a lot of people, they send their wife in the shop at Weiss or BJ's or wherever you go, and they're just sitting in the car. And it's great to be able to go on, knock on a window, and just give them some literature. I carry Ray Pritchard's books with me. You know, Pastor Wade, we watched some of his teaching. He sent us several cases of his literature, and I love going up to someone and just saying, hey, my friend Ray sent me a case of books. I want you to have one. And I think just one or two people so far have said, no thanks. But they'll take it, and you know, we can all be part of this together, and there's just a lot of joy getting the gospel out. If you missed last Sunday morning, even if you were here, I want to encourage you to go back and listen to Dr. Jamie Mitchell's message. It was a phenomenal Bible exposition. It was great application. You missed it, you want to hear it again, we have the outline for you. We can get a copy of that for you. Let me encourage you to do that. We're just honored that, and Jamie's a global kind of a guy. We're thankful that he asked to come here to teach. So it was wonderful to have him here. And then, of course, tonight I'm excited about as well. 5 o'clock, family room. I was going to say you don't have to dress up, but most people, except Mike and I, we don't dress up anyhow, okay? So come and we'll have a great time. Before diving into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and since we're still in the summertime, I want to take a summer detour and look at some discipleship lessons from Thomas Watson. He lived 1620 to 1686, 340 years ago, and him being dead still speaks. His works are being reprinted. I'm looking forward. I finally ordered his set of 7 volumes coming out in September. I'm looking forward to diving into that. But it is spiritually nutritional, and I'm always looking for good books. I'm reading a new one on John Wesley right now, which is very good. I'm always looking for something that goes to the heart, that takes the Word of God and goes a little deeper. And if you have your outline there, I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking about 5 reasons why it's worth your time reading through the Puritans, even though a little bit at a time. I just wrote out 5 reasons. I was thinking to myself, they just had, number one, they had a high reverential view of God, including fear and trust. And we don't hear a whole lot about that these days. They took God very seriously and wrote about him, and they just go to the heart. Second thing, here's something else we don't hear much about today. They had a sober view of indwelling sin. We're not always told that. When you get saved, you still have the sin capacity, and it's going to be with us until the Lord takes us home. And every now and then, mainly now, it flares up. And the Puritans dealt with indwelling sin, gave us a lot of principles of how to put it to death and deal with it. A sober view of indwelling sin. The Puritans had an amazing affectional love for the Savior, heart devotion for Jesus Christ that we want to see developed in our own lives. Consuming passion for the Lord Jesus. I always appreciate Tim's opening statements, just kind of bringing us back to the cross, bringing us back to the Lord Jesus. The Puritans did that. Fourth, they stayed close to the cross. They continually wrote about the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They never moved far from the cross. And a fifth reason why I think they're very, very important, at least for me personally, is they were serious about ongoing spiritual warfare. You hear Dr. Agati talking about the warfare that's out there? And we'll say a few things about that this morning. Very serious about ongoing spiritual warfare. And the Thomas Watson discipleship principles I'm referring to in these weeks are basically from an extended sermon, his book, Heaven Taken by Storm. I wish everyone would read it, but probably you won't, so we'll go through some of that as well. So far, we considered 3 weapons or 3 tools from the writings of Watson when it comes to spiritual discipleship. Number one, we talked about spiritual, or rather biblical meditation. Biblical meditation. And that's something we don't hear a lot about, and we see it all through Psalm 119. Watson defined meditation as the holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God, that's the Bible, to remembrance, and we do seriously ponder and apply them to ourselves. We don't just read, we think about it, we chew over it, and we see how can we put this into action in our own spiritual lives? How can we be obedient? Then we talked about the weapon or the tool of careful Bible reading. Not just reading to read, but careful Bible reading. And when we talked about that, we went into Deuteronomy 17, where God gave specific instructions to the king. God designed to be king of Israel. He knew they were going to go the way of the world, and so he set up some criteria. When you get a king, this is what you're supposed to do. And in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 18, he said, "When he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law." He shall write out the Bible for himself. Not just buy a copy, not just have it read to him, but he shall write it. He shall write it. "And it shall be with him, he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying, keeping all the words of this law and the statutes and doing them." What is that? That's careful Bible reading. Not just reading it to read it, but just really going slow. And the idea here is obedience and transformation. Biblical meditation, careful Bible reading, and then careful Bible hearing. The Puritans put a high priority on the preached, taught Word of God and coming prepared. And when we mentioned that, we made reference to Ezekiel chapter 33, where God was warning the people who heard the Word of God, but back then it was like entertainment. It was entertainment to them. They didn't pay attention. Careful Bible hearing is with a heart to obey. And before we observe the Lord's table this morning, I was going to give you two more weapons, but I think what I'm going to do is just define holy violence a little more, because when we did it before, I think it was insufficient what we explained, so I want to go a little deeper into that this morning. So your notes, probably the only main point this morning is, Roman numeral 1, I want to define holy violence. I want to expand the description or definition. That's what we want to do. I want to expand the description for you, or definition, and you get this from Thomas Watson, but this is important. And really, there's two notes for you. Number one, we defined holy violence as, and that's the unique term, holy violence as spiritual warfare of any and every kind. Spiritual warfare of any and every kind. And spiritual warfare comes to us, obviously, through what three venues? What are they? I heard it.
Satan.
Where else? Two others. The world, the flesh. Satan, the world system, the flesh. And it's very, very difficult because, and we will touch upon this in the second hour a little bit, the enemy is invisible to our physical sight. Can't see the enemy. We see the results, but we really can't see. I can't see whether that's Satan. I have a friend, a Dallas graduate, who said Satan flew over his house one night. I said, how does that happen? But anyway, he sees this. I don't travel in that. Some of my friends have that kind of spiritual sensitivity. I do not. I don't know. And all of us are affected by the enlightenment that was taught years ago, rationalistic thinking, that if we don't see it, we don't believe it. But the Word of God says we have a real enemy, we have the world system, we have the flesh, and it's difficult because it is invisible to our physical sight. Demonic influence is far more rampant than we realize. Far more rampant than we realize. And as we get closer to the end days, to the end of the end days, you're going to see more and more demonic activity. And Peter, if anybody, was an expert when it came to the spiritual warfare. He knew it firsthand. He felt it firsthand. He was a victim at times. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says this, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." That's continual spiritual warfare. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me read the first five verses to you. "Therefore, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past is sufficient for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Ongoing struggle. And verse 12 is interesting. Verse 12, first thing Jamie Mitchell said to me when I greeted him last Sunday morning, he came an hour or so early, he was in a parking lot, I walked out to greet him, and he blurted out 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I said, "What's Peter? 1 Peter 4, verse 12 said, says, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And Jamie said to me, he says, "Things are weirder out there than ever. We're seeing things in the spiritual realm, the attack we have never experienced before amongst God's people. Spiritual warfare of any and every kind. And it's easy, if we're not careful, to conclude that it doesn't exist because we can't see it. We're watching our culture right before our eyes. We're watching our American culture. I know they talk about Jesus every now and then, but we are watching our culture continue to deteriorate morally all the time. Are we not? Are we not? I have a new little thing I've been doing. I call it MacArthur in the morning. So first thing, I get in the office early, make some coffee, and I put John MacArthur on for 15. I'd set the timer 15 minutes. That's enough. It's from 1983 when he talked fast. He was not even at prime yet. He was cranking. And Dr. MacArthur in 1983 was talking about how bad PG-13 and R-rated movies are, and no Christian should ever go to them. And he was going on and on all about that. And I'm thinking, oh, what would he say now? What would he say now? Morals have just dropped, even among God's people. You know this. But I would say the majority of talk radio personnel that I'm aware of, these are conservative folks, can't talk clean anymore. I'm amazed. They can't stop from using, what do we call it, potty language, and on it goes. As much as I appreciate President Trump, and we thank the Lord for our president, do we not? We're thankful. But President Trump, through his crude verbal expressions, have brought us to an all-time low. Unbelievable. And I know government in the past, the leaders have talked that way behind the scenes, but never, never, never prime time. All-time low. And if you use your smartphone, if you use your computer, if you don't have a filter, there's always stuff popping up that's spiritually dangerous, meant to feed and excite the flesh. So there's spiritual warfare of any and every kind with too many casualties. I debated whether to say this or not. I don't know, but I guess I will. Several months ago, I'm still amazed at this. We had a situation where we were dialoguing with some Christians in high places defending the use and enjoyment of Harry Potter. I'm thinking something's wrong. I'm perplexed at that. Holy violence, by the way, and here's where I want to go this morning, also refers to several other key biblical concepts that I want to look at this morning quickly in alphabetical order. If we're going to pursue holy violence, or if we're going to go deeper in the spiritual life, we need to be concerned. We must be concerned about a second issue here besides spiritual warfare. We're going to call this spiritual passion. Spiritual passion. And spiritual passion we want to delineate by looking at, and these are all the same terms, but they're three different ones, and so I'll give them to you this morning. Spiritual passion can be described or delineated by looking at least at three terms. Three terms. These are good. These are what the Puritans talked about. This is what I need to hear. This is what perhaps you need to hear. First term is the word diligence. Diligence. What is diligence, by the way? Let me ask you, what is diligence? When you think of diligence, what is diligence? Stick-to-itiveness, all right? Yeah, what else? Yeah, that's good. Personal discipline, doing your utmost. And if you use different Bible translations, that's what you'll find. I wanted to take my wife to the circus this last, not the circus, to the fair this last week. So we ended up at the circus. So I was looking at the York Fair schedule, and I'm looking for what days are what? Free, all right? So I saw Wednesday was free with my wife's club card. That's good for something. No discounts at the store. So I said, hey, let's ask my wife. She said she has a little bit of break before school starts. So I said, let's go. The weather was phenomenal. So we went there. We looked at the schedule. And we did want to see the circus. So we went to see the Zerbini Family Circus. All right, first thing on the agenda. The gates opened at 3 o'clock. It was going to be at 4 o'clock. So we made our way over to the big tent. Nobody was there. So we came back. Place filled up. And it was pretty amazing. Pretty amazing if you liked it. Did you see that? Did you go see this? Okay. There's still time. I think today's the last day. But there was a couple events going on. You know what circuses are like. No more elephants anymore. But they had this guy up there, and he was juggling on real high on what, 7-cylinder things, not connected to anything. And I'm just sitting there just kind of nervous, waiting for him to fall all over the place. And he didn't. He just kept adding cylinder upon cylinder, and he's on top of this thing, and he's high, and he's bouncing around 1 foot the whole thing. And how could he do that? How could he do that? Do you think the guy woke up one day and decided to climb up and do it? No way. It was practice. It was diligence. It was diligence. It was diligence. And he didn't give up. And I'm sure he fell many times. I'm sure he did. But because of his diligence, he was able to pull that up. And we're all sitting there thinking, oh, there's nothing to that. No, there is something to that. A couple other things like that as well. Diligence is the very opposite of being apathetic or passive. Being diligent requires intense, focused action. I got to say this. Last night, we had an outstanding time. We went to see one of my heroes, not in the faith. He should be in the faith. We went to see one of my heroes downtown at the Appel Center. 91-year-old Herb Alpert. He played for 90 minutes. Came out on the stage, dancing to the Lonely Bull, if you know that song. We won't hum it. And absolutely amazing horn player. And so for me, the joy of the night was not just seeing Herb. We had great, that was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Good seats, watching him. But I wanted to meet the piano player. We had emailed back before. He's a vibrant believer in Christ. He's a good guy. And so he said, hey, stick around. We'll talk. We'll meet you after the concert. I brought my reel-to-reels to get autographed, but couldn't see Herb. So anyhow, I asked Bill, how long are you going to keep this concert thing up? It was a sold-out crowd. I don't remember the last time I've been in a sold-out crowd of excited old white people. I mean, I'll tell you, it was like they were excited. I said, how long are you going to do this? And he said, Herb's 91. He said, I have no idea. He said, we're booked out of all next year, 2027. We're going to Japan. We're going to keep this thing going. How does that happen? I mean, I know people 55, they're in the wheelchair somewhere. They've given up on life. Diligence, diligence, diligence. And that got to be applied to the Christian life. That got to be applied to the Christian life. I have trumpet friends who are teachers, horn teachers, and they told me, unless you play every day, that's not going to happen. You'll lose your chops. That's diligence. That is diligence. Intense action. Let's go to the Bible. Forget Herb Alpert here. Let's go to the Bible, all right? Deuteronomy. And these themes are all through the scriptures. I'm just going to give you a handful, and you could find them as you're reading through. And it's different in different translations. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'm in Deuteronomy these days. This is a great book. Jesus quotes it three times. And Dr. Cohen says, okay, if I spend the rest of my life reading Deuteronomy, that's a good thing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Diligently. Lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, make them known to your children and your children's children. What happened to Israel? What happened to Israel? Did they keep the word of God diligently? No. No. As soon as Moses turns his back, they're doing all the wrong things. Diligence is so important. There's a verse. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 23. This is one of those flashing light verses, and there's a lot of them in Proverbs. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Keep it. Guard it. Watch over it. Very, very important. Here's a book we don't read from that often. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 15. Word of God says, those who are far off shall come help to build the temple of the Lord. You shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass. This good thing shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter says, make every effort. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5, 2 Peter 1, 10, twice. Make every effort. Be diligent about proving your election. Be diligent about adding biblical principles to your faith. Don't stop. Personal discipline. Do your best. It is focus. It is effort. It means whether you feel like it or not, it means pushing through. It is never easy, and for most of us, never automatic. But diligence, that's part of spiritual passion, diligence. That's why I like hanging around with some of the folks we bring here to speak from time to time. You know, I enjoy hanging out with them, eating lunch with them. We enjoy Dwayne King, Brian, don't we, just being with a guy like that? Why? Because he's one of these people, full of passion, full of diligence. He's not stopping. He is not stopping until the Lord takes him home. So, okay, first is diligence. Second word is fervency. Second word is fervency. How do you define fervency or lack of fervency? You go to school almost every day, don't you? How do you define fervency, anybody? Hot, on fire, right? What else? Enthusiastic.
Excited,
yeah. Boy, were they excited last night, I'll tell you what. I can't believe it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, and this is important, and this is written to a younger guy. We all need to hear this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is about to lose his life. He's trying to encourage young Timothy. Timothy is a little discouraged, and he comes along to him in verse 6. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What's he saying? Let's get fervent. Let's get on fire. The sparks are there. The embers are there. It's time to go full orb, and it's easy to cool down. Well, that's to Timothy, but listen to this. Romans talks about this. Romans is a great book dealing with our salvation. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Here's a good verse to underline in your Bibles. Do not be slothful in zeal. Here it is. Be fervent in spirit. Be on fire serving the Lord. And part of the reason we get together on the Lord's Day to sing exciting songs and encourage one another is to fan the flame, right? Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Very important here. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your soul by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. And here's another word for it, earnestly. That's fervently from a pure heart. Be on fire. Be on fire. If I'm going to be fervent, if I'm going to promote enthusiasm and being on fire, that means for me and for you, it means just staying away from wet blankets. You know what I mean by that? Stay away from wet blankets. They're just certain people. Even in the New Testament will talk about certain people just avoid because... You know, they just second guess everything. They just critics, Christians. Always trying to second guess someone's motivation or why they're doing what they're doing. You know, if you're going to be firm, you gotta stay away from these people. And you need to be. I need to be. You need to be thankful for God's people and for what He's doing. I'll tell you, if I would have listened to the critics. I would not have taken to my wife to the fair. Oh, the weather's no good. Oh, July's no good. Oh, the food's too expensive. Oh, there's nothing to see. I said, forget the critics. Let's go have a good time. I mean, there was more to see than we could see. I mean, we had a great time. Wasn't it the great Teddy Roosevelt say the critic doesn't count? Sometimes we can be wet blankets, can we not? Sometimes we're really good about just kind of killing enthusiasm. I'm going to stay away from that. So be thankful. Be thankful. Hang with the good guys. Hang with the good guys, you know? Wow. Mike was mentioning Pastor Bill Shutt before the service. And, guys like him, we hang around those guys because they're excited about what God's doing. Oh, there's issues. There's issues. But just promote fervency. Third word. And this is a big one. Same thing. These are all redundant. Same thing. Third word is zeal. Diligence, fervency, zeal. By the way, what does zeal mean? How would you define zeal? Enthusiasm. That's good. Serious. Okay. See, these all blend together. It's the opposite of apathy. Zeal means great energy. I mean, you are driven. You are driven. Dedication, focused excitement, concentrated effort. Go to John 2 with me in your Bibles. You need to see this. Right in the beginning of the Lord's ministry in John, and I hope you're still reading through your New Testament, rather through the Gospels this summer. If you didn't get there yet, pick up a flyer. There's one on the table, and you can, we start John in a couple days. John chapter 2, verse 13. You know this passage. It says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, and this happened twice during his ministry, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. Now, I heard people use this verse to say we can't sell anything at church on Sunday. We've had groups come to church and they won't sell their CDs or whatever on Sunday. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here? The money changers here were trying to rip off the pilgrims coming in for the holy celebration. They were taking royal advantage of the pilgrims and of the Gentile proselytes. Okay, it was a sham going on here. It wasn't we're going to help you by by selling something. No, they're ripping them off. And Jesus sees this going on in a very holy place that is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations. He says, verse 15, making a whip of cords, this is Jesus, drives them out of the temple with the sheep, the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the table. Can you envision that scene? Just bam. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise, a house of trade, taking advantage of these people. These disciples, his disciples, they knew their Old Testament inside out, especially the Psalms that they prayed over continually, because their thinking automatically went to Psalm 69:9. His disciples remember that it was written. What's it say here? What's the first word? Zeal. Zeal. For your house will what? Consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. You see that enthusiasm? You see that fervency and diligence, that energy, that focused excitement, zeal? Well, that's the Lord Jesus. But according to, I'm not going to read Romans 10, but in Romans 10, Paul is dealing with unbelieving Israel, and he said of them, he said they have a zeal, but it's misplaced zeal. It's not according to knowledge, where the Lord Jesus had zeal according to knowledge. Listen to these few verses I want to read to you. Titus chapter 2. And Titus, main theme of the book of Titus is good works. Good works. They don't save us, but we're saved so that we can do a good works out there and just make the gospel look attractive. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus, he gave himself for us, that's on the cross, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people of his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works, looking for opportunities. How can we be a blessing to people? By doing good things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says the same thing. Last passage I want to look at this morning before we go to the Lord's table. It's kind of dark. It's a very dark passage. It's not pretty at all. I don't like it. I'm not 100% sure of all the interpretation, but let me go to Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 19. Revelation chapter 3, the seventh church that the resurrected, ascended Lord deals with. The resurrected, ascended Lord is dealing with the church, seven churches, and it gets to the church of Laodicea, and the Bible says this, and keep zeal in mind here. Jesus says to the angel, John says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This is the Lord Jesus. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. And there's a lot of background here. There's a lot of background here. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, the ESV says, I will spit you out of my mouth. That sounds tame, doesn't it? Spitting something out of your mouth, I get a hair in my mouth or whatever, you spit it out. Now the word is, what's the word? Vomit. Vomit. I heard a sermon on vomit once, a Bible Baptist. It was amazing. Jesus said, I would vomit you out of my mouth. What's he saying? This church makes him sick. This is a church. This is a church. That's kind of judgmental, isn't it? Jesus looks at the church. He looks at what's going on there. He sees the apathy. They're not excited about anything. They're so involved in the culture. Jesus said, you guys make me, you make me sick. You make me sick. Verse, continue here. He says, for you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not really realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. A lot of background here. A lot of background with their culture. But here it is. Here's our Lord Jesus' words to Laodicea. Here's perhaps our Lord's words to us. Jesus said, "Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline, and so be what? Be what? Zealous. So be zealous and repent. Change your mind. Change your action. Pursue zeal. Be either hot, which is very, very beneficial, or cold in that culture would have been very, very beneficial as well. Be zealous and repent." Diligence, fervency, zeal, spiritual passion, looked for and expected by God in growing measure. And we're living in an apathetic age. We're living in an apathetic age. And this means we need to be surrounded by people who can encourage us. And that means also that these things can and must be rekindled for the glory of God, for the gospel, for the transformation of our own souls. Very, very important. Well, next time we'll give you some more principles from Thomas Watson. Father, you were clear to us in your word this morning. You look for diligence. You look for fervency. You look for zeal. And we pray that even right now we would be repenting from whatever is holding us back, cleaning spiritual house, and pursuing a life that is on fire for Jesus Christ while we have the opportunity. Father, I was encouraged last night seeing a 91-year-old just going full force with the talents you have given him. May we look at what you have given us and go full force with the life and breath we have, knowing that one day we will stand before Christ and give an account of what we did with the time we had on planet Earth. And Father, as we also are reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, particularly the death through the elements, give us a deeper heart devotion for the Lord Jesus that only the Spirit of God can do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.